IJM, the charity I work for, we have a thing called Freedom Sunday, which is what I'm going to be doing here this morning. And that is a global event. So what you're going to hear this morning is something that over 5,000 churches globally have taken part in. And that's over 50 countries. So a lot. A lot of your global Christian brothers and sisters are involved in this work. So we've remembered this morning the battles and wars that have been fought so we could be free. And we've said thank you for our freedom and for those who protect us today. And we acknowledge and honour the price that those people have paid and are paying so that we here can live without fear of oppression and violence. And we are truly grateful for that. So how much do we value our freedom? I imagine most of us would say we value it very highly. And I wonder if you've ever considered what life might be like without it. This morning I want to challenge us a little on our understanding of freedom and injustice. The majority of wars are started by those seeking to abuse their power or influence, by those seeking to oppress other nations or people groups. I'm here this morning representing International Justice Mission. IJM is the largest international anti-slavery organisation in the world. Our vision is to rescue millions, protect 500 million, and make justice for the poor unstoppable. We do this by rescuing the oppressed, seeing them through aftercare, restraining the criminals, and strengthening broken justice systems so that there's ongoing protection. To date, more than 45,000 people have been rescued from oppression, and we see more and more rescues every week. Yay! Today, IJM's work is helping to protect more than 150 million people from violence around the world. Violence and oppression does not always lead to wars, and this is the kind of violence that I want to speak to you about this morning. In the context of our own freedom and the hope that that brings to us, I want us to focus for a moment on what freedom from violence might mean to some of our poorest neighbours around the world. Some of the things I'm going to say this morning will be hard to hear. Some of you may know a lot about the facts and figures I'll give you, and some of you may know nothing. But I want to challenge us, church, to really think about what we as Christians are called to do in response to this violent oppression. We're going to look at what God thinks about this everyday violence and what Jesus had to say about it. And this is not a passive message. And I hope and pray that it evokes a response from each and every one of you. What are you as an individual called to do in response to what you're about to hear? We need to know about the bad and difficult things so that we can truly value the good, and pray that everyone here this morning will recognize that there is hope, that God brings that hope and he calls us to be a part of it. It's also a subject I'm extremely passionate about, so I may go on for a little bit longer, but please bear with me because this is actually quite short. I could talk about this for weeks. So to start, I'd just like us to look at the idea of justice. The dictionary definition of the word justice is just treatment or behaviour. The word justice will conjure up different ideas for a lot of people, but usually justice is seen as a good thing. It keeps us in check. It helps us to behave in a morally right and fair way. And it's something we can all feel quite acutely, particularly when we feel that something is unfair or unjust. We all have a sense of justice. And we know when we feel wronged or hurt. And it's natural for us to want that person to make amends or to apologise, and for some kind of justice to be served. So let me set up a little scene for you. It's the M25 at 5:45 on a Friday evening. And as usual, there's a lot of traffic. And due to being in such traffic, you are now in a rush to get home. You need to get back for an evening out that you've been planning for weeks. And there's car after car after car after car in front of you at a complete standstill. And about a mile ahead of you, You can see the slip road. You can see your escape route. It looks so beautiful. There's a beam of light coming through the clouds. And you just can't wait to get there. And if you're a less partial person than maybe I am, this situation might make you annoyed or angry even. But no, not you. You're sitting in your car patiently, taking the traffic as an unexpected opportunity to pray. Or perhaps sing a psalm. Or breathe deeply, and you're waiting. Because there are rules about these things. And you take the rules of the road very, very seriously. So you wait your turn. A few hours later, when you finally get up to this beautiful slip road, and your opportunity comes to pull off, a car, probably a BMW, comes sweeping up the inside shoulder and just undertakes you and steals your right of way. That's it. You're gone. You honk your horn, you shout, you want to get out of the car and have a real word with that driver of that car. It felt like such an injustice after waiting for so long. So unfair. But when the Bible talks about injustice, it's not that kind of injustice that God means. You see, when the Bible talks about injustice, it's referencing a very specific type of sin. Injustice in the Bible is not simply about things not being fair. Injustice is the abuse of power, where someone more powerful takes from someone the other good things that God intends for them. Their dignity, their liberty, even their life. The book of Ecclesiastes gives a simple and painful picture of injustice. Can you maybe take over? Sorry. There you go. Again, I observed all the oppression that takes place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed with no one to comfort them. The oppressors have great power, and their victims are helpless. This is the biblical picture of injustice. This is the picture of someone who has power oppressing someone who does not. This is someone who has taking from someone who has not. We see this as well in the story of King David, the beloved poet king of Israel. He wakes up one spring morning and looks across the rooftops, and he decides he wants to take that lady for his wife. So he abuses his authority and takes Bathsheba for himself. Then he tries to cover it up by getting rid of her husband, having him purposefully murdered in a war. And when the prophet Nathan confronts David in 2 Samuel 12, he confronts the king primarily on his abuse of power. Now, we could say that these are ancient texts and stories. We might like to imagine that our world today is different, less brutal and more just. But my work at International Justice Mission has helped me understand that this is simply not true. Ecclesiastes and David's story are just as current in our world today as they were thousands of years ago. So I just want to find out a little bit about what you might know. So you have to shout back at me for this bit. According to the UN, how many slaves do you think there are worldwide today? Just shout a number. 2 million? 10 million? 15 million? Pardon? It's not quite that bad. Okay. Is this going to work? More than 40 million people are in slavery today. That's more than there has ever been at any other point in history. 40 million is around the population of Canada, if you want to put that into perspective. And we've heard this morning it's the number of casualties in the World Wars. And one in four of those slaves is a child. And almost half those slaves are thought to be in India alone. Not only that, but the UN estimates that globally, around 4 billion people live outside the protection of the law. Which means that the protection that you and I experience every day, the opportunity to ring 999, the stuff we take for granted, it simply does not exist for the poorest in our world today. There are laws against these crimes everywhere, but those laws are not enforced, which means the criminals are not held to account, and so they continue to prey on the vulnerable. How is this possible? How is it possible that 40 million people could be living in slavery and we don't know about it, or we don't fully understand it? We grow up learning about the abolition of slavery in our history lessons, but I can assure you that slavery still exists. Many of the products you use every day, the coffee you buy, the rice you buy, the clothes you wear, the makeup you put on, your mobile phones, many of those things will have slavery in their supply chain. And although this is not the world that you or I live in day to day, the world of a slave is unimaginably awful and very, very real. And I want to introduce you to the world of a boy called Foley. Foley is from Ghana. There are 25 million people live in Ghana, and more than 9% of the population lives on less than £1.50 a day. Nearly 50,000 children work in Ghana's fishing industry, with tens of thousands of those working on Lake Volta alone. Foley grew up in a disadvantaged family. His mother was absent and his father died before he was born. So he grew up living with his grandparents on their farm. When his grandfather was injured in an accident, a relative offered to care for Foley until his grandfather was healed. And his grandparents accepted, but they had no idea what lay ahead. Foley clearly remembers the moment that his new boatmaster told him he would be going to work on the lake. He arrived at his new home on a remote island with no school or medical facilities, and the next day he began fishing. Nineteen-hour work days would become routine for Foley. Monday to Friday, his day would start at 1 a.m., when he would row out into the dark of night to set the fishing nets. He would then return at 6 a.m. to collect the fish and take them to the market, where he would sell them until about 1 or 2 in the afternoon. Then he would go to sleep around 8 p.m., only to start again a few hours later. Despite not knowing how to swim when he arrived at the lake, he had the dangerous job of diving into the murky water to untangle the nets when they got caught on branches in the trees. And he knew of other boys who dove to untangle nets and never came back to the surface. Sometimes when people go on the lake and their boats capsize, those who can't swim die. I was sad whenever I saw this, he says. Foley prayed every time he went in the water that he and the other boys would come up alive. His grandfather came looking for Foley, but was unable to find him. What do we do with stories like this? How do we respond to Foley's story and the stories of millions of others? How are we to respond to such injustice? The very best place to start is to ask the question, how does God feel about all this? And as it turns out, the answer is pretty straightforward. One place we can go to find the answer is Luke chapter 4, 14 to 20. This is the very point at which Jesus transitions from private life to public ministry. It's a crucial moment where Jesus decides to signal what his ministry and what the kingdom of God on earth is all about. And it reads a bit like a scene from a film. Verse 14, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. This is an example of life in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what spills out of Jesus, who is full of the Holy Spirit. This is what he chooses to put up front and center to announce who he is. And I love the words in verse 17. He found the place where it is written. This is no accident. It is not by chance that Jesus, the most loving person in the world, chooses to put these words front and center of his ministry. Bring good news to the poor. Proclaim release to the captives. Recovery of sight to the blind. Set the oppressed free. Now, we often focus on the spiritual meaning of this passage, and rightly so. Jesus' mission was about freeing us from sin. He brings good news to those of us who are poor in spirit. He proclaims freedoms for us who are held captive to sin. He heals us who are blinded by our sin. He sets us free from the oppression sin causes in our lives. Freedom from shame, from addiction or low self-esteem. Freedom from past trauma. This is all true. Praise Jesus. And it's good news for all of us. But if we stop there, we miss out on the deeper truth that Jesus is proclaiming here. Jesus is declaring himself the prophet, priest, king, the Messiah, whose mission is not just to rescue people from their spiritual bondage, and not just to offer spiritual freedom. Jesus never ignores people's physical situation too. He is quoting Isaiah 61, a very literal call to set captives free. And he is offering freedom for all who are held captive. And the mission of Jesus extends to people like Foley, those people physically held captive. This is why RJM exists. We were founded more than 20 years ago to embody this very call of Jesus. That's why I can tell you that the story of Foley that we started a few minutes ago, that left us possibly in a state of despair, it did not end there. I'd like you to watch Foley's story.
I follow grandfather to the farm and watch what he's doing. I am 9 years old. I never want to leave this place. I always help my grandfather in the market. When I left home with my uncle, I didn't see my grandparents anymore. The first time I went on the lake, I wanted to escape, but I didn't know the way.
Hey,
told me my grandfather came for me, but he could not find me. My uncle said, you forget about your grandfather. And he said, those are the people who come for small boys. So when they come, I should jump into the water and swim away.
You're going to go.
Non connais Oli.
Now, this story of a rescue is amazing, but it can also seem like a drop in the ocean when we think about the 40 million. But I can assure you it isn't. IJM are experiencing miraculous transformation across the world. We work in around 20 communities throughout the world. We work in Africa, Latin America, South and Southeast Asia. And not only are we seeing freedom for individuals caught in slavery, but we are seeing freedom for whole cities, and in fact, whole countries. For example, IJM did a project in the city of Cebu in the Philippines to combat sex trafficking of minors. And after 5 years, we witnessed a 79% reduction in the number of minors sold for sex. This is massive. And the Filipino government, massively impressed, obviously, they decided to scale this strategy to several other major metropolitan areas. And by the grace of God, in the span of just a decade, we have seen the near eradication of sex trafficking of minors in the Philippines. And in Cambodia, a country that used to be considered ground zero for paedophiles and sex tourists, through working with Cambodia leaders, police, courts and social services, IJM has seen a 73% reduction of minors sold in the sex trade in the three locations where we were active. That's your cue to go, yeah. Amen, praise God. Yeah. Now there are certainly other challenges that to face in Cambodia and in the Philippines, but let's pause for a moment and acknowledge that there are thousands of girls and women who will now never be abused in the first place. And let's let that miraculous truth really sink in. Every day, we move closer to seeing the end of slavery in our lifetime. And from the perspective of the mission of Jesus, this is precisely what happens when the church stands up to the call that Jesus issued in Luke 4. It's a call to go after the lost sheep, to care for the wounded lambs, and to cross the road to those who have been beaten, forgotten, and abandoned. Which brings us back to us, to you and me. What can we actually do in this church to make a difference? Because if we start to consider the massive need, the 40 million people, and the amazing but complex solution that IJM has come up with, it's easy to feel a bit paralysed by the magnitude of it. It's easy to feel a bit useless and remarkably inadequate. And it's times like these that I remember the story of the feeding of the 5,000. It's one of those classic Sunday school stories, right? So Jesus has gone off to a remote location to teach people, and the people are loving what he has to say, as you can imagine they would. So Jesus teaches all day long, and now it's late in the day and the people are hungry. And the voices of reason, the disciples, come to Jesus and let him know the situation. And they say, "Jesus, stop teaching and send the people home so they can get something to eat." And so how does Jesus reply? He simply says, "You feed them." But it doesn't end there, because the oh-so-patient disciples give it another go and say, this is like a modern-day summary, "You see, Jesus, it's nice that you want us to feed them all, but there's probably more than 5,000 of them, and it would take half a year's wage, and we just don't have that kind of cash on us. And even if we did have that much money, there's not a Costco for at least 100 miles, you know, so it's back to you. What do we do?" And isn't this precisely the situation we find ourselves in today? We're trying to learn to love like Jesus, and Jesus has put a seemingly impossible need in front of us, the need of 40 million slaves. And we're thinking, "Oh, goodness, Jesus, ending slavery is a really nice idea, but frankly, we just don't have what it takes. So it's back to you." And it's important to note what Jesus does when the apostles point out the impossibility of there being any practical solution. He simply asks two questions. And these are the important two questions that I want to ask us today. The first question is, "What do you have?" At which point the apostles look around and find a tiny boy with a packed lunch of 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And then Jesus simply asks, "Will you give it to me?" What do you have, and will you give it to me? Jesus will take responsibility for the miracle. And he's asking from this little boy, all he's asking from that little boy, and all he's asking from you and me, is that we would come forward in obedience with what we have and trust him for the miracle. And what does he do? He feeds 5,000 with leftovers. I want to give you a really specific invitation this morning, and that is to offer up your packed lunch. I want to challenge us as a church to join and continue in journey on this bold mission of justice, and specifically to join with IJM in the fight against injustice until all are free. Free from slavery, free from oppression, and free from violence. Free to be children, men and women, that God created them all to be. We can be part of the solution. We can be part of this miraculous transformation. We can be witnesses to the kingdom of God as it shatters the darkness. How awesome is that? But we must be bold enough to do something with what seems small to us, knowing that God will do miracles with everyday gifts. You are invited to join a global community of believers seeking to end the end of slavery by becoming freedom partners. In short, IJM knows where the slaves are, and we've got a plan to rescue them. And because of their consistent generosity and faithful praying, IJM is seeing slaves set free and putting their owners behind bars. And this morning, I would love to invite you to consider whether you too can join God's fight for freedom, the story of freedom for the captive. Can you offer up your packed lunch, however small or insignificant it may seem to you? While we sit here in church this Sunday and learn about the realities of slavery, there are thousands of traffickers using their power to keep people enslaved, all because slavery is profitable. They simply value money more than human life. But we as the church can do something to stop this. Today I would love you to partner with IJM by becoming a Freedom Partner. Freedom Partners give consistently to IJM each month, to consistently send rescue to those who are in slavery. And in addition, Freedom Partners are called upon to pray for urgent needs and to be advocates for change. We're very much a Christian organisation, and we could not do what we do without the help of the church and without the prayers of the church. We really, really covet your prayers. If you would like to do that or find out other ways you can be involved, then please do come and speak to me afterwards. Like any good charity worker, I have a lot of forms with me, probably more forms than there are of you. Fill out more than one. And I'll be at the back after the service, so please do come and talk to me and sign up. But if you're still sitting there thinking, what has this got to do with me? I'd like to share some words from the founder of IJM, Gary Haugen. So Gary had a fairly average and sheltered upbringing in the US, and he had a good childhood. He went to law school and graduated, becoming a human rights lawyer, focusing on police misconduct cases. In 1994, Gary served as the director of the United Nations investigation in the aftermath of the Rwandan genocide. And on returning from Rwanda, Gary was convicted that he needed to find a Christian charity where he could use his skills to do something about the violence that so many poor people endured on a daily basis. He could not find a Christian organisation that did that work. So he boldly decided to start one. And in his book, Good News About Injustice, copies at the Mac, he says this: "These were tough moments for me, but there was no longer any question about what this horrible injustice in Rwanda had to do with me. A suburban American lawyer who rode the bus to work during the week and taught sixth grade Sunday school at the weekend. It had everything to do with me because of what my God loves and what my God hates. We may live in a different place and feel detached from the suffering of others like Foley. The truth is, standing up to violence can be scary. It's more comfortable for us to continue with our daily lives and just think we don't have enough time, money, or influence to make a significant difference. But the truth is, it has everything to do with us because of what our God loves and what our God hates. It has everything to do with us because God's love is for the world. And over the last 3 months as a church, we've been looking at building one another up. We've looked at what it means to love and be loved by God. And now we look at the purpose for all those things: to build one another up in love so the world will know that he is God. How would Foley know about the love of God if no one went to rescue him? He and numerous others rescued and working with IJM have come to know the love of God. We've seen miracles of transformation in life after life after life because we've showed up and we have loved them. The purpose of us loving one another and building each other up is so that the world will know. Not just our close family and friends, not just Belvedere or the local community, but the world. And I don't believe that is a hyperbole. I believe that is a statement of fact. When Jesus calls us to be the light of the world, does that conjure up an image of a little candle or a nightlight, only affecting the darkness immediately around it? Or do you see a dazzling, powerful light breaking through the clouds that all can see? The love we find in Christ does not just affect our immediate surroundings, but it has global reach. And any of us that have experienced the love of Christ, have accepted him as our Saviour and Lord, we have the capacity and we have the means. We worship a God of the universe with a global rescue plan, a plan to reconcile all to himself. It is right and good to serve our local community, but if our vision ends there, then we are limiting our potential, and the God we serve called us to the world. It might seem overwhelming to us, but that's okay, because he is God. He will do the miracle. We just need to offer what we have. He will do the miracle. I'll say it again. If we truly understand who God is, his power, his love, his character, then we don't need to be afraid. How many times does he say that to us throughout Scripture? We don't need to worry about the outcome even. If we are walking with him, he will do great things. We will see the day of the Lord in the land of the living. Ending slavery is not an impossible fight. It is an achievable act of love. It's our responsibility to use the freedom we have for good, to stop being overwhelmed by the size of the problem and start doing what we can with what we have. If we show up on time and keep showing up, then people will be set free, physically and spiritually. We see it all the time at IJM, and it is such a blessing, which is why I can talk about it for so long. God is at work. He is changing the world, and we can be a part of that. So cool. Or we can keep complaining about the state of the place. Let's fight to bring freedom to others. Let's put our faith in action so that the world will know that we are his disciples. And as we finish, I'd love to end with a thought. And I suppose it's both a comfort and a challenge. We cannot do everything. We must not do nothing. Doing nothing is the one option we don't have. Doing nothing denies the heart of Jesus and our mission as the people of God. So this is my prayer for us today. That in a world that is desperate to know the goodness of our God, that we would offer our lives to Jesus, the little lunches that God has given us, we would offer them to set captives free. Let's pray. Oh Lord Jesus, help us to not be overwhelmed. Help us to fix our eyes on you and see what you are calling us to do. Help us to offer what we have and be free to let you do the rest. Thank you for how you love us. May we understand the reality of that love more. May it move us to action. And Lord, forgive us when we look away, when it's too much and we just find it easier to ignore the need. May we do your work boldly on this earth until you come in glory. Amen.
Of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.